1 Samuel today. 1 Samuel chapter number 11. Can't hardly hear them leave, can you? So quiet. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. Oh, I'm sorry, 1st. Thank you. Todd's got my back. 1 Samuel chapter number 11. That is before 2 Samuel, if you're wanting to know where that was located. So today we're going to be talking about David, the psalmist of Israel. God called him. God said he was the man after mine own heart. Now, I like the Bible because a lot of books, they focus on the good in a person's life, and they just kind of push the bad stuff that they did aside. But the Bible here focuses on some of the failures of the men of God, and they're not all these perfect men who just love and worship God. They do have their failures. They are men. So today we're going to be looking at some of David's failures. I know it's not really a positive message, but I think it's a good thing to look over. So in... Did I say 2 Samuel? I'm confused now. It is 2 Samuel. I was right the second time. Just flip over a couple more pages. I'm sorry. It's confusing up here. I have so many scribbles all over my notes. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Oh my goodness. Okay. So in verse number 1, we'll start. And it came to pass, after the years was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rehob. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you so much for this day. Just thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to come and worship you and to hear your word preached. Just please pray that you would give me the words to say today. Just please, if I were to say something wrong, just please stop me before I would say them, Lord. Just please pray that somebody would get something from this message, and just pray that we'd have a good rest of the day. Just pray for the kids downstairs. Just pray that they would also get something from their teachings, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I wanted to focus on David's failure. So my first point is his adulterous affair in 2 Samuel chapter 11, 1 through 5. So the first thing that I see in this passage is his laziness. In verses 1 and 2, we read that it was a time when kings were supposed to go forth to battle. Now, what was David doing? David decided to stay back in Jerusalem. It says in the bottom of chapter number 1. David didn't go along with his men. David decided to stay back. Now, whenever you think of a good leader, what do you think of? Some people think of a president who's up in the White House making decisions. Some people think of a general who's making decisions. What I think of a leader is someone who is down in the dirt with his men, someone who is leading them while he is one of them. He's eating what they eat. He's sleeping where they sleep. He's going through the same things that they're going through. But it says here that David tarried back in Jerusalem. So David was not being a good leader over the children of Israel. And then in verse number 2, it says he rose off his bed. Now this always, I was trying to figure out what I was going to say here. And Joel was like, "Well, it was evening tide, and he rose off his bed." And then she pointed out that if it would have been dark, he wouldn't have been able to see Bathsheba. So if it had been dark, as in nighttime, David would not have been able to see Bathsheba. However, he was lying in bed in the middle of the day, rising up in the evening while it was still light. Now, while he was doing this, while his soldiers were off fighting for him and dying for his battles, he was in bed just lazing around, just doing whatever he wanted to. He wasn't really concerned about what they were doing. Now, God's will is not for us to waste our days in slumber. The devil loves to capitalize on an idle person. Now, what is that? How does that saying go? An idle mind, how does that go? Is that a devil's workshop? That's how it goes. An idle mind is a devil's workshop. So he was here doing absolutely nothing, lying in bed. Got up, was like, oh man, I should just, you know, maybe do something today. He wasn't being active. Now what I get from this is that we always need to be active. I was going to put in here that I work at Railvac, and that may not be super exciting, packing batteries all day, but it's something to keep me occupied, because if I was at home all day, I would get into all sorts of trouble. But I think what we should be doing is we should be actively serving and seeking God's Word. We should be spending time in God's Word, and while we're doing that, we'll be able to deny the voice of temptation. So if David would have been doing what he was supposed to be doing, which was out in the battlefield, fighting with his men, fighting for, you know, what he was supposed to be doing, this wouldn't have even began in the first place. But then my next point is, point number B, yeah, his lustful fulfillment. David's laziness led him to his rooftop. Now, although being on a rooftop is not sin, you know, being on a rooftop is not bad, but it was not where God wanted him to be. If he had been, and I already said that, if he had been where he was supposed to be, he would not have seen the woman bathing. In each step of David's life, we see him making decisions led by his flesh rather than by God. Now, like I said, although seeing Bathsheba was not a sin, that's just going to happen. Not saying that it's right, but it's going to happen. You might see something you're not supposed to, but that's not sin in of itself. The sin is whenever you look back on that thing. He saw Bathsheba from the side, or maybe, you know, he was glancing over his kingdom. He was like, wow, what awesome kingdom I have. And over on the side, he saw Bathsheba. What would you do? Look away, right? What David did, he probably looked at her, looked away, and was like, wait a second. She is beautiful to look upon, the Bible says. She's so beautiful. Now, like I said, his temptation became lust for something that God never intended for him. And he took action upon his lust, okay? It says, where is that at? In verse number 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman. He wanted to know who this pretty lady was. He wanted to find out who she was and if she was married and all that. All right? So somebody said, no, wait a second. Hold on there, David. Isn't that Bathsheba? And he's like, Bath who? Isn't that Bathsheba? And he goes, who's Bathsheba? And goes, isn't that the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now, whenever you think about this, Uriah the Hittite was a mighty man. He was one of David's most faithful servants. He loved David with all his heart. Now, you think, if you were to see a woman, not saying that I would do this, if I were to see a woman, lust after her, then find out that it's my best friend, or not best friends, but somebody who loved me, I would be like, nope, never doing that in 1,000 years. But this did not stop David. David continued in his lust after the woman. And in verse number 4, it says, and David sent a messenger and took her, and she came in unto him and lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. He sent a messenger to go fetch her for himself. So if you think about this, David defiled the wife of one of his most faithful servants. I just can't get that past my mind here, how somebody could do such a thing. But anyways, in let's see here. Verse number 5 through 10, we see his attempted cover-up. That's my next point. Point number C, his attempted cover-up. I'll read verse number 5 again. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house, and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house. And there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house, where all his servants of his lord, with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thy house? So we see here that David's like, oh man, I did this wrong thing, and now she's pregnant. What am I going to do? Now, he had a major decision here. He had one or two ways that he could have done this. He could have done it the right way, which is confessed. He could have been a man about it and said, I did wrong. It was super stupid. I'm going to get punished for it. Or he could have tried to do it what he did. He did it the second way, of course. Rather than confessing, he chose to continue in his sin by trying to cover it up. Now, his first attempt was to send Uriah, to send for Uriah to come home from the battlefield. So Uriah gets there, and he's like, Uriah, you need to tell me everything about the war. How is Joab doing? How's the men doing? Now he wants to act like he's a good king. He wants to act like he's concerned about the men, when in all reality, he's concerned about himself. He's only worried about this thing being found out. He's so worried that if this gets out, how much it'll ruin him, that he's completely deceiving Uriah. And Uriah is probably thinking, man, why did the king call me home? You know, I was on the battlefield, you know, working for him. Why did he want to call me home? So Uriah is probably confused about this. But that was how he was trying to cover up. And then he said, Uriah, you know, you've been working hard. You've been doing what I wanted you to do. How about you go take a break at your house? You know, obviously, we know what he was trying to do. But I was going to say something else here. Oh, that's what I was going to say. Most men probably would have done this. Most men probably would have went and relaxed at their house, you know, been with their wife, had a couple of drinks, you know, relaxed and just, you know, it was a break from the battlefield. But Uriah was not as other men were. Uriah was faithful. And what I put here is, what was I going to say? Oh, I was going to say that while David was doing this, that's what I was going to say, while David was doing this, he was looking Uriah right in the eyes. He was looking at his right in the eyes, and he was saying, you know, I'm concerned about the men. He was basically just lying to him. And then it's just kind of weird whenever you know you've done somebody wrong and you look them in the eyes. It's just something down here that it just bugs you. But he was just, he looked him right in the eyes, tried to get him to do it, and he never did it. And I put here, well, David tried again to tell him to go down to his house for a second time, but to no avail. We may be able to hide our sins from people, but we can never hide our sins from God. He knows everything before they even happen. So there's really no use in trying. So then we see in verse number 11, Uriah's answer to David telling him to go to his house. In verse number 11 it says, And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel and Judah abideth in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go unto mine house to eat, to drink, and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. So, like I said, David was not being a king, or a good king. We see here that Uriah was more concerned about the men and the well-being of his men than the king was. That's a job that the king should have. The king should worry about his men, but instead, his servant, Uriah, was more dedicated and more concerned about Israel and the well-being of Israel that the king was just... And if you think about this, Uriah was so concerned and David saw that he was concerned about his men that in your mind you would think David was like, man, he's so dedicated to me. He's so dedicated to Israel that maybe that would change his mind. But no, David went further into his sin. He went further into trying to cover the sin that he committed. Which leads me to my next point, point number D, his murderous plot. I had Joelle help me with the points here because I just put out what I'm thinking, and she's like, that doesn't really make any sense. So she put all the points for me. They sound a lot better than mine. His murderous plot in verses number 14 through 16. Oh, wait a second. I'm missing one. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. Can you believe that? He tried to get him drunk so he would go and lie with his wife. And at evening, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord and went not down to his house. David was so desperate that he tried to get him drunk in order to go back to his wife. Sin will take you further than you ever thought you'd go. I don't think David would have ever thought that he was going to try and get somebody drunk to go do, you know, to go cover up his sin. Anyways, I just want to point that out. Now, to point number D, his murderous plot. Verse number 14 through 16. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he was signed, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And was I supposed to read through? No. So David's failure to cover up his sins led him to an even further step to cover up Bathsheba's unwanted pregnancy. Now, rather than him trying to cover it up by himself, he pulls in Joab in this point. He literally tells Joab, I want you to put Uriah in the hottest battle where most men die, right up front there with everyone else, and I want you to make sure that he dies. And he didn't even try to hide it at this point. He just told his captain or his general to put him in the hottest battle. And then verse number 17, we read, and the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of his people, fell of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. In verse number 17, we read that Uriah, the faithful servant of David, the man who loved him so much, died. And then we are going to go to his sins uncovered, which is in 2 Samuel 12. So flip over a page. 2 Samuel 12, in verse number 1, And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and said unto him, there were two men in the city. So after this, he got word that Uriah had died, and he just went on with life. Like nothing happened. He married Bathsheba, but then here, Nathan is coming, and he's going to tell him a story. There were two men in the city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him, and it was his child. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. He had this little ewe lamb. I think most of us can realize that. If we have a dog, we love that dog, or a pet of some sort. Once you take that dog and you love it, that dog becomes part of your family. It's not a part of your family, but it feels like it's one of yours. At least my dog did. And that's what's happening here. Verse number 4, and there came a traveler unto the rich man. So the traveler has a visitor coming, and he spared to take of his own flock, of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was to come, or that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done the thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art this man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hands of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. So he goes through the story, and you can see that this rich man has everything. He has everything he could ever want, and then there's this poor man. Obviously, it's David and Uriah. Uriah had nothing. He had this little ewe lamb, Bathsheba. And King David had everything he could ever want. Wives, concubines, I think I said that right. You know, everything, riches, but he still wanted the poor man's lamb. He wanted Uriah's wife so badly that he went out and took her. And David, of course, he was being self-righteous in this moment. He said, that is so wrong. He should have never done that. Why on earth would anybody do that? The rich man had everything. And Nathan goes, idiot, look at yourself. And he looks at himself and he goes, oh man, I can't remember where that was. God said in verse number 8, and I have gave thee thy master's house. So I have given you everything. I have given thee thy master's wives unto thy bosom. Gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. He said, I have given you everything you've ever wanted to. And if that had been too much, if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such. He said, I would have given you more, David. But instead, you wanted the poor man's lamb. You wanted Bathsheba. I probably just got up way ahead of myself. Although David thought, oh no, wait a second. Seems like covered. Okay, I'm back. God sent the prophet Nathan to confront David about his sins. He narrated the story of a poor man and his little lamb. This was stolen, that was stolen by a rich man who had everything. Okay, so then David went, so that's done, I'm going to put that down there before I read it again. So, after being confronted about his wickedness, David's heart was humbled and he repented in verse number 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord has also put this thy sin, has put away thy sin, I'm sorry, thou shalt not die. Now, David's repentance softened the heart of God, and his life was spared. However, Nathan tells him the consequences that his sins are going to bring. And I don't know why, but our sins always find us out. I know God made that promise that our sins will always find us out. And this is coming true for David. David was seeing this. So Nathan tells him that there are going to be consequences for your sins, even though you repented. And my next point is, point number F, his sins affect on others. Although David's plan has seemingly worked, he had not considered the consequences. David's sin led him to kill one of his most faithful servants, Uriah the Hittite, someone who loved him and who loved Israel. In verse number 26 of 2 Samuel 11, it says, and when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. We see that Bathsheba was mourning after the news of her husband's death. His sin had not only taken the life of an innocent man, but also he left a wife husbandless. And although he took her as wife, she still lost the man that she loved. And if you think about that, it just, one man's sin did all of this. It took away a man's life. It took away a husband. It took away all that. And then in 2 Samuel in 12:13, I don't think I'm going to read all this. 12:13, let's go to 2 Samuel 12:13, verse 14. Howbeit, because this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So again, David's sin killed Uriah, made Bathsheba mourn and sad over her husband's death, and then thirdly, his sin was the cause of his little boy's death, his unborn child's death. Now, Nathan also revealed to him the effects his sin would have on the entire world. Israel was known as a chosen nation of the Lord and a people dedicated to holiness. So whenever you think of Israel, whenever people thought of Israel, they would think of the Lord and they would think of how great and mighty these people were, how strong they were because they had God there to protect them. But now, in verse number 14, it says in the first part, howbeit because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Now the very king had been caught up in public sin. We see that his sin gave great occasion for the world to blaspheme the God that he was known for. David's sin had made a mockery of a righteous God. Before we sin, we need to realize that it does not only affect us, it affects those around us. Something as small as a lie can change someone's life forever. The decisions that we make now will be with us and everyone else forever. Before we commit sin, we need to realize that we cannot take the things that we did back. Everything that we do is permanent. And we need to realize that before we do that. Once you make a decision, you're a slave to that decision. Once you do a sin, you're a slave to that sin. David confesses his sins in verse number 13, as we already went over, and the Lord forgave him, but he still had to pay the consequences for his sin. If David would have considered these consequences, he might have never looked at Bathsheba a second time. Knowing how much he would have hurt himself and others, might have kept him in battle like he should have been. Like I said from the beginning, if he would have been in battle like he was supposed to, none of this would have happened. If he would have been fighting with his men, he wouldn't have had a chance to go up to the rooftop. He wouldn't have had a chance to take a second look at Bathsheba. But he was in the wrong place. He was not in God's will. Now this leads me to number two, I guess. God still used him for good. God still used David for good. After all that just happened, after all the murder, and all the adultery and everything, you would think that God could no longer use a man like this, an adulterous, murderous, and deceptive man. But God knew what David was going to do before he did them. And yet he still let David become king. He knew that he would take Bathsheba. He knew that he would murder Uriah and that he would try to hide it. However, David is one of the most written about characters in the Bible because of how close his heart was with God. God's love for David is written in 1 Samuel 13:14 and Acts 13:22, where God says that he was a man after mine own heart. Although God was not shy about hiding his downfalls, we can learn so much about God through seeing his ability to use someone who has done so much wrong. These are some of the things that David did right. God used him to kill Goliath in 1 Samuel 16, 1-13. Israel looked up to him, even when Saul was still king due to his victories in battle. He became king and united the 12 tribes of Israel in 2 Samuel 2:4. He brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 5:7. But most importantly, Jesus was a direct descendant of the line of David. Even after all that David did, God still let him be in the line of Jesus. Which is crazy to think about because he committed adultery, he had someone murdered, and he tried to deceive everyone about it. And God still said that he could be, that Jesus was going to be a direct descendant of your line, of David, of King David's line. Now God left us an incredible account of David's life throughout the Bible. Although he failed God many times, he was rewarded even more victories when he yielded to God's will. Looking at his life, we can learn that God can still use a filthy and even broken vessel. Just because you have messed up in the past does not mean that you are incapable of God using you. God can see your future before you were even created and was willing to use you even then. God saw everything that I was going to do. Now, I'm 20 and I've done a lot of stupid things in my life. And why God would want to use me, I have no clue. I don't know why God would want to use me. I probably have done enough sins to fill a couple life pools. But God still wants to use me. And he still wants to use you too. He doesn't care what you've done. If you are currently trying to cover up your sin, God is waiting for you to repent and to turn from it. Holding on to your sin will only make it grow into something bigger. If you think again, if David would have just admitted that he had done this thing with Bathsheba, if he would have just come forth and said, Uriah and God, he had to, confess to God, I did something so wrong, punishable by death. None of this would happen. Uriah wouldn't have been killed. His baby boy wouldn't have been killed. None of this, it would have been all just over if he would have just admitted that he did wrong. Holding on to your sin will only make it grow into something bigger, just like David's. Are you going to allow God to direct your step, or are you going to be another casualty of the devil? We need to realize that our life can go one or two ways. It can be used for good, or it can be used for bad. And here we see that a man of God is not exempt from that. Someone who's used so greatly of God can also be greatly used of the devil. This act right here affected so many lives that David would have never even thought about that. But he was also greatly used of God. So don't let your past sins keep you from being used from God. God's already forgotten about them. God doesn't even know what you're talking about when you bring them up. Sometimes you bring something up in prayer and you're like, oh man, God, I'm thinking about the sin that I did. He already forgot about it. He doesn't even remember. It's us that's going to keep bringing it up to him. And if we just forget about it, God can use us more effectively. Like I said, our life can go one or two ways, either for God or for the devil. And just because you're holy, don't think that the devil is not going to use you for horrible things. You're not exempt from that. The devil will use you in ways that you never thought that you could have been used. And it's a place where you don't want to be. So, well, with that, I'll have you stand.